Our topic for this Sabbath morning, Armageddon and the Seven Last Plagues. During the first Gulf War with Iraq, Saddam Hussein called that war the mother of all battles. And there were many Christians that thought that the first Gulf War with Iraq would escalate to become the Battle of Armageddon. Well, as it turned out, the first Gulf War with Iraq was not the mother of all battles, neither was it Armageddon. Armageddon will indeed be the mother of all battles. And there's a lot of hype, a lot of sensation, there's a lot of speculation about the Battle of Armageddon. There are books today being written about Armageddon. Very little is being said about the first five plagues. And we're going to find out why in our study today. It's important for us as we consider the seven last plagues to first consider the order of events that must take place before Jesus returns. Some people think that Christ could come back at any moment. Well, I can assure you that Jesus is not coming back in the clouds of heaven literally tonight or tomorrow. There are certain events that have to take place before he returns. And we know some of those events. One of them is from Matthew 24, verse 14, where Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then what? Then shall the end come." So before Christ returns, the gospel must go to the whole world. Today, the gospel is rapidly going to the world. It's going by satellites, going by radio, it's going by internet, it's going by missionaries and preachers and seminars. The gospel is going rapidly to the world, and when it goes to the whole world, then shall the end come. But what gospel message is going to be carried to the world at end time? Revelation 14, verse 6 says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the what? The everlasting gospel." Here it is. "To preach unto them that dwell on the earth." So the everlasting gospel then must be these three angels' messages that go to the whole world before Christ returns. So before Christ comes back, the three angels' messages must be preached to the whole world. The first angel announces that we're living in the judgment hour. We studied that already. We found out the judgment began in what date? 1844. We looked at that already in our seminar. By the way, that date was not set by the Seventh-day Adventist. It was set by a Baptist preacher by the name of William Miller, who died a Baptist. So don't blame the Seventh-day Adventist for 1844. But we know, we've learned that the judgment began on that date, 1844. Also, the second angel's message is announcing the fall of Babylon and the call for God's people to do what? Come out of Babylon. We studied that also in our seminar. And then the third angel's message, the warning about the beast and the mark of the beast. We studied that also. These three warning messages must be proclaimed to the whole world before Christ comes back. The first angel tells us to worship the Creator. Third angel warns us not to worship the beast. So the issue at end time is worship. And the highest form of worship is obedience. Revelation 14, 12, "Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So before Christ comes back, the whole world is going to be tested on the issue of worship and obedience. That still must take place. Those who worship and obey God receive what? Receive the seal of God. Those who worship the beast receive what? Receive the mark of the beast. And we found out already that the mark of the beast is going to be enforced upon the world before Christ comes back. What is the mark of the beast? We studied that, I think, about a week ago. We found out, first of all, who's the beast? We've identified that already in our seminar, not talking about Catholic people. We're talking about a kingdom. We found out Vatican Kingdom. That's the beast of Revelation 13. We went to the kingdom, Vatican. We asked, "What is your mark?" Here again is the statement from C.F. Thomas, spokesman for Rome, who said, quote, "Of course the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act." That's changing Saturday to Sunday. "And the act is a what? A mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters." So there you have the mark of the beast. And we found out that no one has the mark of the beast yet. Only when it's enforced by law, then those that believe in keeping Sunday holy, they get the mark where? In the forehead. Those that are willing to comply with it, they might not even believe in God, but they're willing to go along with it, they get the mark where? In the hand. And that's going to have to take place before Christ comes back. We found out God's mark is the Sabbath, called the seal, has the three elements of the seal: name of the lawgiver, Lord thy God, his title, Creator, his territory, heaven and earth. So the Sabbath, we learn, was God's seal. Evidently, before Christ comes back, the whole world is going to be tested on the issue of worshiping the Creator on the true Sabbath. That is another event that must take place before Christ returns. The whole world's going to face that test. Sabbath keeping will become a sign of love and loyalty to Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Sunday keeping ultimately will become a sign of loyalty to Rome. And when it's enforced by law, then everybody's going to have to choose which side to stand on. So this is another event that must take place before Christ comes back. The Sunday law must be enforced. And when we talked about the mark of the beast, we saw how that's already being agitated. It's being talked about, enforcing a Sunday law. Here again is the statement written by then Cardinal Ratzinger, who is now the Pope. The apostolic letter Deus Domini back in 1998 says, quote, therefore also in the particular circumstances of our own time, Christians will naturally strive to ensure that civil legislation respects their duty to keep, what day? Sunday, holy, civil legislation. That's laws. The Pope is calling for that today. The issue is more than what day we keep. The issue is who will we obey, Jesus Christ or Antichrist, the commandments of God or the commandments of man. The day that we keep holy simply indicates who we are loyal to. And when it's enforced by law, when Sunday is enforced by law, the whole world will be forced to choose God or man, the commandments of God or the traditions of man. And when everybody's made their choice, then the seven last plagues are poured out. That is another issue that must take place, another event that must take place before Christ comes back. Before Christ returns, the plagues are going to be poured out. That is often referred to as the Great Tribulation, the seven last plagues. So here we have six events that must still take place before Christ's return, the gospel to the whole world, number one. Number two, the three angels' messages preached to all the world. Number three, the world tested on worship and obedience. Number four, the whole world tested on the issue of worshiping the Creator on the true Sabbath. Number five, the Sunday law enforced. And then number six, seven last plagues poured out. Those events must take place before Christ returns. These seven last plagues are often referred to as God's wrath. Let's go read from Revelation 14, verse 10. Turn to Revelation 14. We're going to read verse 10. After the warning about the beast and the mark, it says in verse 10, the same, that's those who receive the mark of the beast, worship the beast. Revelation 14, 10 says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. What is the wine of God's wrath? Go to chapter 15, verse 1 for the answer. Revelation 15, verse 1 says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up what? The wrath of God. So the wrath of God is what? Is the seven last plagues. Well, question, who receives the wrath of God? Who receives the plagues? Who gets the plagues? Those that receive the mark of the beast, those that worship the beast, those who remain in Babylon. You may remember from Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, where God says, come out of her, that's Babylon, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her what? Of her plague. So God calls his people to come out of Babylon. Who's Babylon? What's Babylon? Babylon, we found out, is the mother church, which we've identified, and all of her daughters, all churches that are breaking God's law, the Bible classifies as Babylon. God calls his people that are in Babylon to do what? Come out of Babylon, that you be not partakers of her sins and receive not of her plagues. Someday, God is going to pour out the plagues on all these apostate churches that have been teaching people it's okay to break God's law. But before he does, he calls his people that are in Babylon to come out of Babylon. These plagues are called the seven last plagues. Now, I might mention, these seven last plagues are going to be the most awful manifestations of God's wrath in the history of humanity. But God would have us understand that there is a payday someday if we choose to violate his law. We cannot break God's law with impunity. There will be a result, a punishment someday if we continue to willfully break his law, and that's the plagues. But they're called the last plagues. That implies there must have been some Some earlier plagues, right? Some first plagues. Who knows what nation in Bible history received some plagues? Egypt. You may remember that God poured out 10 plagues upon Egypt. And it's interesting that the 7 last of those 10 plagues fell only on the Egyptians. God protected his people, the Hebrews, in Egypt during the plagues and then delivered them after the plagues. That's an example of what God will do with his church at end time. He doesn't take the church out of the world before the plagues. Rather, he protects them on this earth during the plagues and then delivers them after the plagues. We'll see that in our study today. But let's consider this question. Oh, by the way, if you want us the reference to where those plagues are in the past, in Egypt, that was Exodus 7, chapter 7 through chapter 12. But let's consider this question before we look at the plagues. Where do these 7 last plagues come from? We find the answer in Revelation 15, verses 5 and 6. Revelation 15, verses 5 and 6 says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the 7 angels came out of" where? "Out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." So these plagues come from where? Come out of the temple. Why? What's the significance of the fact that these plagues come out of the temple? Let's go to Revelation 11, and I think you'll see the reason. Revelation 11, verse 19. We will see here why the plagues come from the temple. Revelation 11, verse 19 says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple" the what? "The ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." So there in heaven, John sees the temple. He sees inside the temple the ark. And who knows what is inside the ark? The Ten Commandments. Can you see why the plagues come from the temple then? The 7 last plagues come forth from the temple, from the law, as punishments. Judgments from God upon the wicked world for choosing to break his law at end time. That's why these plagues come out of the temple. That's where the law is located. So they come forth from the temple as punishments from God, from the law which the world has chosen at end time to break. Well, question. Who at end time are breaking God's law? Those who remain in Babylon. Those that are following the beast. Question, has the beast power, the Vatican, led the world to break God's law at end time? Here is the statement again from a Catholic priest, Father Enright. He was the late president of Redemptoris College. He said, quote, "I have repeatedly offered $1,000 to anyone who can prove to me from the Bible alone that I am bound to keep Sunday holy. There is no such law in the Bible. It is a law of the Holy Catholic Church alone. The Bible says, 'Remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day.' The Catholic Church says no. By my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day and command you to keep holy the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church." End of quote. So question, has the Vatican, has the beast power led the world to break God's law at end time? Yes. And those plagues come forth from the temple as punishments for choosing to break God's law at end time. But which one of those 10 commandments has the world, the Christian world included, most of it, chosen to break? It's interesting, as you study the book of Revelation, you discover a lot of sevens in Revelation. There are 7 churches, 7 stars, 7 candlesticks, 7 lamps of fire, 7 seals. There are 7 horns, 7 eyes, 7 angels, 7 trumpets. There are 7 thunders. Today we're going to look at the 7 last plagues. We see all these sevens in Revelation. Now question, is there a 7 in God's law? Is there something in God's law that deals with 7? The answer, of course, is yes. And that is the 4th commandment. That's the commandment where God says the 7th day is the Sabbath. That shows us the authority of the Creator. And which of those 10 commandments has the world thrown out? It's the commandment that deals with the 7th day. The Christian world, including, has thrown it out, so we don't have to keep it. And so those plagues come forth from the temple, from the law, as punishments upon the world, including much of the Christian world, for choosing to break God's law at end time. There's something else about the plagues. When these seven last plagues are poured out, mercy has ended and judgment, punishment has begun. When the plagues are poured out, it will be too late then to seek for salvation. In fact, notice Revelation 15, verse 8. Revelation 15, verse 8 says, you're probably still there in Revelation. Let's go back to chapter 15, and we're going to read verse 8, last verse of this chapter. It says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So while these plagues are being poured out, can anyone enter the temple, of any man enter the temple in heaven? The Bible says no. Mercy has ended and punishment has begun. If we wait until the plagues are poured out, it's too late. We cannot then enter the temple. Now, by the way, can we by faith today enter the temple in heaven and experience forgiveness? Can we? Yes. Come with me to Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. We're going to prove this. Hebrews 4, I should have told you to leave a marker in Revelation. We're going to return. But go to Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. By faith today, we can enter the temple and experience forgiveness. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into where? Into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're supposed to come boldly to where? To the throne of grace. Where is the throne of grace? The throne is in the temple in heaven. You want the text to prove that? Revelation 7, 15, Revelation 16, 17. The throne is in the temple. By faith, now we don't go there in person, but by faith we go there in prayer. We kneel there before Jesus, our Savior, our Advocate. We confess our sins and we can be forgiven because the temple is open today for business. You can go and have your sins cleansed. The temple is open. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that's temple imagery, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't go there in person, but we go there in faith when we kneel and pray and ask for forgiveness. Another text, Hebrews 9, verse 12 says, by his own blood, he, that's Jesus, entered in once into the holy place, temple imagery. We have sinned. Now, sin is what? Sin is breaking God's law, but through the blood of Jesus, we can be, what? We can be forgiven. The temple is open today for business. You can go there and have your sins forgiven. But someday, soon, that temple will close. The Bible tells us, Revelation 15, verse 6, the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven last plagues. And while those plagues are being poured out, can anyone then enter the temple and be forgiven? The Bible says, no, no man will be able to enter the temple then. The temple will be closed for business. If we wait until the plagues begin to fall to seek for salvation, are we going to be able to be saved? It'll be too late. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. When the plagues are being poured out, every case has been decided. In fact, let's read that from Revelation 22, verse 11. Revelation 22, verse 11. Here we have an irrevocable sentence pronounced upon every person. Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Too late now to change. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Can't change sides now. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. No changing. When those plagues are being poured out, those that are on Christ's side cannot be lost. They are safe, saved forever. Those on the beast's side cannot be saved. They are lost forever. When the plagues are poured out, every case has been decided, either for salvation are for damnation. So if we wait until the plagues are falling, we've waited too long. By the way, do the plagues come before or after Christ's return? They come before. We know that Jesus' coming is soon. The plagues will be before Christ comes back. If we wait until the plagues start to seek for salvation, it's too late. When should we seek salvation? Now. Now while the temple is open. During those seven last plagues, for those on Christ's side, protection is promised. Those on the beast's side, punishment is promised. If you're alive during that time, you will be on one of those two sides. These seven last plagues, as we look at them today, I want you to keep in mind that all seven of these seven last plagues are punishments from God for choosing to break one of His holy laws. Keep that in mind. These seven last plagues are punishments for choosing to break God's law. Let's look at these plagues. We find them listed in Revelation 16. How many of you did your homework for today? Let me see. Oh, I see a few hands. You're supposed to have read Revelation 16 prior to today. For those of you that did it, well, you get an A for your homework. Turn to Revelation 16 and put a marker here. We're going to spend the rest of our study in this chapter. Revelation 16, verses 1 and 2. John says, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way, see they come out of the temple, and pour out the vials, some translations say bowls, of the wrath of God upon the earth. So again, we see the wrath of God is the plagues. It says in the first, this is the first plague, first angel, the first went and poured out his vial or his bowl upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. So the first plague then is a plague of sores, very grievous, very painful. Who gets the first plague? Those who have the mark. So it says there in verse 2, it fell upon the men which had, by the way, men, that's generic, talking about people, men and women, which had the mark of the beast. What's the mark of the beast? Sunday when it's enforced by law. Those who choose to keep Sunday, whether they believe it or whether they comply and get the mark in the hand, when the plagues are poured out, those that have chosen the mark, they're going to get the first plague. It's poured out upon those who have the mark. The first plague reveals four things. First of all, it reveals that probation has ended. Anybody who knows the Bible will know when that first plague appears that human probation is now closed. We're either saved or lost then. The second thing the first plague reveals is who's on God's side, who's on the beast's side. Today you really can't tell. Well, you might be able to tell somewhat, but there's a lot of professors these days. But when that first plague is poured out, it will become very obvious who's on God's side and who's on the devil's side. Those on the devil's side, the beast's side, they're going to have what? Sores all over their body. Can't hide that. Those on God's side, will they have sores? Of course not. So it will be very obvious then who really is on God's side and who's not. By the way, when that first plague is poured out, it will not make a bit of difference what my family think about my faith. It's not going to make a bit of difference then about my job. The only thing that's going to matter then is, am I on God's side? Because if not, it'll be obvious. The third thing the first plague reveals is all the false healers. There are many today, many professed Christian healers today, that are healing people, but they don't teach those people to obey God. Neither do they teach those people to take care of their health. They say, you come, we'll pray over you, we'll heal you, God will heal you. Live your old life. When that first plague is poured out, it will be revealed who the false healers are. There will be many, no doubt, that will flock to their healer when they got all these sores on their bodies, and they're going to say, heal me of this disease. Will they be able to be healed? No, this is a judgment from God, and I personally believe that many of the healers themselves are going to be covered with sores. That's going to be a shock to the Christian world to see their favorite healer covered with sores. We'll come back and look at this particular point this coming Tuesday when we talk about modern magic and miracles. The fourth thing the first plague reveals are those that are following the Bible's laws of health. You say, why is that? Well, let's go back to Exodus here. Exodus 15:26, if you're taking notes, you can mark this. God says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. The first plague is a type of disease, sores all over the body. And God has promised if we will follow his laws, his principles of health, we're not going to get those diseases. So the first plague then reveals who really are obedient to God's health laws. There are a lot of people today, including preachers today, says it doesn't matter what you eat. You can eat anything you want to as long as you pray over it first and catch it before it crawls off your plate. You can eat it. It's okay. Mark this. The first plague is going to reveal that God does care what we put in this body temple. We cannot defile our bodies without paying the price. And one of those prices will be that first plague. So the first plague then reveals those that are worshiping the beast and breaking God's health laws. It's a punishment. By the way, I'm going to give you a... I guess I won't. We were supposed to have a handout and we forgot to bring it. It's on the dresser at home. We'll have to give it to you tonight. But you'll get it tonight. Be back here tonight. You won't have to take notes on this. I'm going to give you a handout with the punishments, what these punishments are, the plagues. The first plague is a punishment from God for worshiping the beast and breaking God's health laws. Let's go on now to the second plague, Revelation 16, verse 3. Back to Revelation 16. And this time, verse 3, it says, "And the second angel poured out his vial," or his bowl, "upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." I can imagine the doctors here could tell us what the blood of a dead man looks like. Doesn't sound very good to me. Evidently, these plagues could not be universal or nothing would survive. But wherever these plagues are poured out, they're going to be the most awful judgments from God. The sea turned to the blood of a dead man. What will that do to the global commerce? Most of our commerce today is back and forth across the seas. Will any sailor want to be out sailing on the blood of a dead man, you suppose? I don't think so. What would the second plague do to the global economy? It's going to cause the global economy to come to a grinding halt because of the blood, the seas turning to the blood of a dead man. There'll be no shipping on those conditions. Why does God send this second plague? Let's go back to Revelation 13, and I think we'll see why. Revelation 13, 16, and 17. Revelation 13, 16, and 17 says, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a what? A mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might what? Buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." So at end time, the beast power says, look, if you want to have economic security, you must receive this mark. God says, if you think you can have economic prosperity and disobeying me, I'll show you that's not possible. The second plague then is a punishment from God upon those who have put economic advantages before obedience to God. The world pronounces an economic boycott on those that don't have the mark. It says to you and me, if you don't get this mark, you can't buy, you can't sell. If you want to have prosperity, you better get the mark. God says, you cannot have prosperity and disobedience to me. So this second plague is a punishment from God upon those who are putting economic advantages before obedience to God. Are there people that do that today? There are people already doing that. I meet people all the time that say, well, I'd like to keep the Sabbath, for example, but I can't. I have to work sometimes. I got bills to pay. What are they doing? They're putting economic advantages before obedience to Christ. Other people say, well, I'd like to pay tithe, but I can't afford to. Don't have enough money. What are they doing? They're putting economic advantages before obedience to Christ. There are people that are already doing that, preparing for the second plague, as it were. That second plague is going to be a punishment for that. What about God's people? When the world has nothing to eat because there's no commerce back and forth across the seas and there's nothing left in the Walmarts of America, no food, will God's people starve? Oh, no. We'll come back to that point in just a moment. The second plague then, obviously, is a punishment from God upon those that are putting economic advantages before obedience to God. And there are people that are already doing that today. Let's go now to the third plague. This is the one on the rivers and fountains of waters. When they become blood, the sources of water become blood. Let's read it here, Revelation 16, verses 4 through 7. Revelation 16, verses 4 through 7 says, "The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." Can you imagine what it'll be like for the wicked when they go to their tap to get a drink and blood comes out? What an awful plague. This plague is so awful, the Bible actually explains why God sends it. Let's read on. Verse 5 says, "I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus." So here heaven is justifying God in this third plague. Verse 6 says, "For," here's the reason, "for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Notice they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and that's why God has given them blood to drink. They are bloodthirsty, so God gives them blood to drink. Why does God send this plague? Back up to Revelation 13, you'll see why. Revelation 13, verse 15, this is going to happen at end time. Revelation 13, verse 15 says, "He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what? Should be killed." That's a death decree. At end time, those that refuse the beast's mark, those who refuse to worship the beast in his image, they will be threatened with death. And God says to the world, "All right, since you're so thirsty for the blood of my people, for my saints, I'll give you blood to drink." That third plague then is a punishment from God upon the world for seeking to slay God's saints, those that are keeping the Sabbath. Because you see, it's the Sabbath that is the dividing line between God's people and the rest of the world. Those people that are obedient to God at end time, the world's going to say, "Look, if we can just get rid of these rebellious, disobedient people, then the favor of God will return to the earth. We won't have all these calamities taking place. So let's kill them." God says, "All right, you want the blood of my people? I'll give you blood to drink." What about these saints? During this awful time when the wicked have nothing to drink but blood, what will God's people have to drink? Let me give you a text. Mark this in your notes tonight or today. This is Isaiah 33, verse 16. Speaking of the righteous, it says, "He shall dwell on high, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure." So while the wicked have nothing to eat because of the economic disaster caused by the second plague, and while the only thing they have to drink is blood, the righteous, they have bread and water. Please notice it doesn't say bread and peanut butter. Nor does it say bread and orange juice. Just bread and water. You won't gain weight on that diet. In fact, you might even lose a few pounds. But it will be enough to sustain life until the day when Christ comes back and he takes us up to that banquet in heaven when we can feast on the dainties of heaven. God is going to provide for his people during that awful time. Well, let's go on now to the fourth plague. This is the plague on the sun. Revelation 16. Go back to Revelation 16. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9 says, "The fourth angel poured out his vial," his bowl that is, "upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire." It's almost like God turning up the thermostat on planet Earth. Verse 9, "And men were scorched with" what? Great heat. If you think we're having global warming now, what's that saying? You ain't seen nothing yet? I know that's not good English, but you haven't seen anything compared to this. This fourth plague. "Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." Why does God send the fourth plague? The one on the sun? Not hard to think, to figure when you think about it. From the earliest days of mankind's rebellion against God, man has worshipped the sun, or worshipped in honor of the sun, or worshipped on the day of the sun. Here's a statement from the book, The Worship of Nature, Volume 1, page 529, which says, in ancient Babylonia, the sun was worshipped from immemorial antiquity. End of quote. What day did they worship the sun on?
Sunday.
On Sunday, first day of the week. Here's a statement from the book, The Catholic World, page 809, which says, quote, the sun was a foremost god with heathendom. Hence, the Church of Rome, would seem to have said, keep that old pagan name, Sunday, day of the sun. It, Sunday, shall remain consecrated, sanctified, and thus the pagan Sunday, dedicated to Balder, sun god, became the Christian Sunday, sacred to Jesus. End of quote. Came right out of paganism. God has called us to observe the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then he tells us what day the Sabbath is. He says the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. And yet at end time, almost the entire Christian world has chosen to worship God on the day of the sun. God says, all right, that's the God you've chosen. I gave you my word, 141 verses of scripture telling you that the Sabbath is my holy day. I commanded you to observe the Sabbath as my holy day. I warned you about the mark of the beast. I warned you not to follow the beast. Now, since you've tried to force the whole world to break my law, to keep the wrong day, if the sun is your choice, I'll give it to you. That's an awful plague. The fourth plague, then, clearly, is a punishment from God for breaking the Sabbath, seventh day, and worshiping on the day of the sun, Sunday. And even when the world, Christian world included, is being burned by the sun or being scorched by the sun, do they repent? What's the Bible say? They repented not to give him glory. They blaspheme. In fact, if they could, they'd tear God off his throne and kill him. They don't. In fact, is they'd have no desire to repent. They've committed essentially the unpardonable sin. No desire or capacity to repent. Well, let's move on now to the fifth plague. Plague number 5 is the one on the seat of the beast. Darkness on the seat of the beast. Revelation 16, verses 10 and 11. Revelation 16, 10 and 11 says, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. This must be a supernatural darkness that's actually painful. And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Do you understand the implications here? When the wicked are experiencing the fifth plague, they're still feeling the effects of the first plague. You talk about an awful time. I have people tell me all the time, oh, Pastor, it's so hard to follow God. It's so hard to keep the commandments. It's so hard to follow the requirements of the Bible. I said, it's not hard. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 15, the way of the sinner, that's hard. Think about what it's going to be like when the plagues are being poured out. And the wicked, they're covered with sores. That's hard. Righteous, no sores. That's easy. The wicked, they've got nothing to eat because of the economic collapse. Nothing to drink but blood. That's hard. You talk about hard. Righteous, they have their bread and water. That's easy. The wicked, they're being scorched with great heat. And while they're being scorched with this heat, you know, they get thirsty. They got nothing to drink but blood. That's hard. The righteous, they're shaded. Protected. It's not hard to follow God. It's a lot harder to follow sin, especially at end time when the punishments, the judgments of God are being poured out upon the world. It's going to be easy then to be on God's side. So don't let the devil try to convince you that it's hard to obey God. It's not hard. Much harder to follow sin. But what about this darkness on the seat of the beast? Where is the seat of the beast? That is Vatican City. And the Bible says his kingdom was full of darkness. Why does God send this fifth plague? Darkness on the seat of the beast and on his kingdom. That's not hard to figure when you think about it. From the earliest days, Rome has, for centuries, sought to shut away the light of Bible truth from the world. It was Rome that changed God's law, changed God's word. Here's a statement from the Catholic Record back in 1893, which says Sunday is founded not on scripture, but on what? On tradition, and is distinctly a Catholic institution, end of quote. Here's a statement from then Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, who is now Pope Benedict. Back in 1992, he said, quote, "The Roman Church is wiser than the Bible, the Word of God, and is capable of contradicting it." End of quote. The Bible tells us, "Thy word is a," let's read it together, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalms 119, 105. God says, if you don't want the light of my word, you want to follow darkness, the darkness of tradition, human teachings, if that's your choice, I'll give you what you've chosen, darkness. And so the fifth plague then is a punishment from God upon the world, including most of the Christian world, for rejecting the light of truth, God's word, and following instead tradition. Our church is doing that today. Oh, yes. Can you begin to see why most Christian churches are not talking about the first five plagues? Those first five plagues so clearly expose all the false teachings in the Christian world, and so most churches aren't talking about them. Don't dare talk about them. They expose too many of those Christian teachings that are false teachings. But let's move on now to the sixth plague. This is the one that many preachers are talking about these days, the plague on the Euphrates River, the drying up of the Euphrates River. Revelation 16, verses 12 through 14. Revelation 16, verse 12 says, "The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." By the way, the river Euphrates is no longer a great river as it trickles through the Middle East. "And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." What's the name of that battle? Armageddon. But we have these three unclean spirits that are like frogs. Come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Is this all literal? No. Who are these three unclean spirits like frogs? Verse 14 tells us, they are the spirits of what? Of devils working miracles. We're going to come back on Tuesday night when we talk about modern magic and miracles, and we're going to look at those three frogs. And we're going to discover some interesting things about these three frogs in Revelation 16. We'll return to that on Tuesday. But what about this drying up of the river Euphrates? The traditional Christian understanding of this is that the literal river Euphrates will be dried up at end time so that the kings of the east, which many think are China and her allies, will be able to invade Israel. And that, of course, will become the Battle of Armageddon. Question. Will a literal river stop a modern army? No. If China has to wait for the literal river to be dried up in order to invade Israel, you suppose that China's going to win the battle? We already have learned that if you want to win a war, you have to have what kind of power? Air power. What nation in the Middle East has superior air power? Israel. Now, I'm not saying that it could be that the literal drying up of the river might signalize something. But we understand that if China has to wait for the literal river to be dried up so that her million-man army can invade Israel, Israel's just going to fly over and wipe them out because they have superior air power. So there's more to the picture here than just some literal battle taking place. We know that originally, the river Euphrates, the ancient city of Babylon, was situated right on the river Euphrates. And you may remember that the river Euphrates was dried up by King Cyrus in order that he might conquer ancient Babylon. Remember that? You came to our seminar when we talked about it early. I think it was one of our first lectures. Cyrus dried up the river Euphrates and conquered ancient Babylon. So there's some parallels here. And after he did that, he set God's people free. There's some parallels here. Cyrus came from the east. If you want the text, Isaiah 41, verse 2. Isaiah 46, verse 11. By the way, when Christ comes back, what direction does he come from? Comes from the east. We'll see that in a moment. Cyrus dried up the river. Isaiah 44, verse 27. Cyrus is called my anointed. Isaiah 45, verse 1. Who else is called my anointed? Jesus is. Cyrus is called my shepherd, Isaiah 44, verse 28. Who else is called my shepherd? Jesus is. So Cyrus then is a type of Jesus who will come at end time and deliver his people from modern Babylon, spiritual Babylon. Is there a modern Babylon, a spiritual Babylon that's also seated on many waters? Come with me to Revelation 17. That's just, well, a few verses from where you were, where you are. Revelation 17, verse 1. Revelation 17, verse 1 says, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. You see the connection between chapter 16, chapter 17? Doesn't say which one, but I kind of feel like it's the same one that pours out his vial on the river Euphrates. But it doesn't say that. I'm speculating here. It says, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. What's water represent? Peoples, nations, languages. Revelation 17, 15. The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Under the sixth plagues, the waters will be dried up. The support will be withdrawn from modern Babylon. Why? What happened under the preceding plague? Darkness on the seat of the beast. Where's the seat? Vatican City. When the world sees that plague upon Vatican City, the world's beginning to realize that, hey, we've been duped. We've been deceived. This mother sitting there in Rome has misled us. And so they begin to withdraw their support from modern Babylon, that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. When Christ comes back, he comes from what direction? Comes from the east, if you want the text for that, Matthew 24, verse 27. As the lightning comes out of the east, shines to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He comes from the east. But it says that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. How will the drying up of the river Euphrates or the drying up of support for modern Babylon prepare the way for the kings of the east, for Christ to return? Well, let me explain. The world is prepared to acknowledge Christ and his truth. They are still ready to fight against God, but they are no longer deceived by the false doctrines of Babylon. After those plagues, now we've down to six, plague number six, after they've been poured out, the world is no longer deceived by all these false doctrines. They are awakening to the fact that they've been misled. Now, they're not converted, but they're no longer deceived by the false doctrines of Babylon. There's a statement from the book Great Controversy, page 654. You have the book. We gave it out to you, so you can look this up and read it yourself. It says, when the voice of God turns the captivity of his people, there is a terrible awakening of those who have lost all in the great conflict of life. What does the Bible say? Isaiah 28 says that the hail is going to sweep away the refuge of lies. So all these lies that the Christian world has been following, the plagues have swept them away. Continuing, it says, the people see that they have been deluded. They accuse one another of having led them to destruction, but all unite in heaping their bitterest condemnation upon the who? Upon the ministers. Unfaithful pastors have prophesied smooth things. They have led their hearers to make void the law of God and to persecute those who would keep it holy. Today, the pastors are saying, don't worry about Mark of the Beast. Don't worry about Antichrist. We're going to all be out of here anyway. We'll be raptured out of here. Don't have to be concerned about it. It's all a deception. And pastors are saying, doesn't matter what day you keep. As long as you keep one, you can choose whichever one you want, as long as it's Sunday. That's what they mean when they say you can keep any day you choose, any day you want. If you keep Friday, then you're a Muslim. If you keep Saturday, then you're a legalist. If you keep Monday, you're weird. So you can keep any day you want to as long as you pick Sunday, is what they're saying. And when those plagues have swept away all the refuge of lies, the people realize that they've been duped, they've been deceived. Now, they don't repent, but they are no longer deceived by the false teachings of Babylon. The world is prepared to acknowledge Christ and his law. They're willing to admit now that the Bible is true. They still are unrepentant and rebellious, but they are no longer deceived by the false doctrines of Babylon. The support is withdrawn from Babylon. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 16, verse 14, the spirits of devils go forth unto the kings of the earth and of how much? The whole world to gather them to the battle. What's the battle? Armageddon. How much of the world's involved with this? all the world. Can you get the entire inhabitants of the earth into the valley of Megiddo in the Middle East?
No.
How would you get everybody over there in the first place? Can you imagine the headlines in the newspaper? Battle of Armageddon scheduled for next month. Buy your tickets early and avoid the rush. Would you buy a ticket and go over there to fight? I wouldn't. And if somebody bought me a ticket, I wouldn't go. But the Bible says the whole world's involved with this. So there's more here than just some battle that takes place in the Middle East. And this battle is called the Battle of Armageddon. Let's read it here in Revelation 16, verse 16. Revelation 16, 16 says, He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Armageddon in what language?
Hebrew.
Hebrew. The New Testament was originally written in what language?
Hebrew.
In Greek. Old Testament was Hebrew. New Testament was Greek. So when John wrote the book of Revelation, he originally wrote it in Greek. But here he makes a specific point of saying that this is Hebrew Armageddon. Armageddon in the Hebrew tongue. What is Armageddon in Hebrew? I'll give you a little Hebrew lesson here. Armageddon in Hebrew means mountain of slaughter. Now, I don't want you to take my word for it. Let's read it right out of the commentary. This is the new commentary on the whole Bible. Under the term Armageddon, it says this. This term is derived from Har, which means a mountain, and Megiddo in Manasseh in Galilee. Megiddo comes from a root meaning to cut off and consequently means slaughter. So there you have mountain of slaughter. That's what Armageddon literally means in Hebrew. Mountain of slaughter. Now, if you want some cross-references, you can put these in your notes. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Jeremiah 25, verse 33. When Christ comes back, what will happen to the wicked? They will be destroyed by the brightness of His appearing. Jeremiah tells us that the wicked are going to be laid. They'll be slain from one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. They won't be gathered. They won't be lamented. It will be a mountain of slaughter. That's what Armageddon literally means. But you say, Pastor, it says a place called Armageddon. Mark this, there is no literal place anywhere in the Bible that's called Armageddon. There's no literal place today anywhere in the world called Armageddon. Place called. Now, there is a place called Megiddo, but it's a valley. Armageddon is a mountain. So what does this mean, a place called Armageddon? Let's do another word study. If you want a cross-reference, put down Hebrews 12, verse 17. Hebrews 12, 17 says, He, that's Esau, was rejected, for he found no place, same word, same Greek word, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Was Esau looking for a place, a literal place, to repent? No. The word place there, in the margin in the Bible, it says, or a way to change his mind. He found no state of mind of repentance. In other words, the word place comes from the Greek word tapos, which means a condition. He found no condition of repentance. He couldn't change his mind. So the place then is a condition. It's this very same word that's used in Revelation 16, 16. A place, tapos, or a condition of mind, a state of mind called Armageddon. In other words, the whole wicked world is brought to a state of mind when they are ripe for destruction. They are completely rebellious against God. If you want a cross-reference, put down Revelation 14, verse 18, which tells us the grapes of wrath are fully ripe, ripe for the winepress. Of course, Christ comes back. Armageddon takes place. Armageddon means a mountain of slaughter. The wicked, they're going to be destroyed. So when Christ comes back, there'll be two groups. The righteous, they will be ripe for translation. The wicked, they will be ripe for slaughter. I want to be among the righteous, don't you? When Christ comes back. Literally speaking, Armageddon will be the mobilizing of the forces of hell against God's people. And when it looks like God's people are going to be wiped out by the wicked, Christ intervenes to deliver His people. And that's why you read in Revelation 16, 15, where the message from heaven is, Behold, I come. Notice He hasn't come yet. This is sixth plague. So we see the church is still here, hasn't got raptured out, taken out before the tribulation. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. It's as if heaven says to the righteous, hang on a little longer. Don't give up your faith. I'm coming to rescue you. And then comes the seventh plague. Revelation 16, 17 through 21. Revelation 16, verses 17 through 21 says, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a voice out of the temple of heaven, this must be from God, from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. That's the seventh plague. Now, if you like an actual Bible description of the Battle of Armageddon, you can put down Revelation 19, 11 to 21. There you have the description of Armageddon, the armies of heaven against the armies of the earth, and the armies of the earth are going to be wiped out. When Christ comes back, he brings his own bombs of ice. Every stone, every hailstone about the weight of a talent. You know how much a talent weighs? Well, it depends on what your margin in your Bible says, but anywhere from 50 to 100 pounds. Can you imagine 100-pound hailstones pounding down out of the sky? It will be literally a mountain of slaughter. Of course, God is going to protect his people during that time. And shortly thereafter, as Christ comes back, all the righteous are going to be caught up to meet the Lord where? In the air, taken up to those mansions he's prepared. What will happen to God's people during the plagues? God is going to protect his people. There's a beautiful psalm that deals with the protection of God's saints at end time. It's found in Psalms 91. Psalms 91, verse 1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Turn with me to Psalms 91. I'd like to read this psalm with you. I would encourage you to memorize this psalm. It will be a very encouraging psalm for end time. If you're alive at end time, you'll want to have this psalm memorized. Psalms 91, we're going to read verses 1 through 10, I believe it is. Psalms 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers. And under his wings shalt thou trust. This is the symbolism of a mother hen protecting her chicks. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. What's truth? Truth is Jesus. Truth is the Word. Truth is the law. That's going to be our shield and buckler. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. That's going to happen during the plagues. But it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. That's a promise. Today, God is calling his people that are in Babylon to what? Come out of her, my people. That you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. We've looked at the plagues today. Probably the most awful picture of punishment given in the Bible, but it will happen. And if we're on God's side, we have nothing to fear. If we stay in Babylon, what's going to happen? We will experience the plagues. That's why God calls his people to come out of Babylon. Psalms 91:10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. During that awful time, I want to be shielded, protected by the Lord, don't you? Is that your desire? Let me see if it is.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.